For our Hebrew forebears, there was no distinction between religion and politics, between the everyday and the divine. It was all linked. King, priest, prophet, temple, palace were all together as one entity, one household, with different responsibilities allocated to each. The economy of God, as summed up in the later Greek word oikonomeia, from which we get that word economy, meaning the budget of a household. At least that was the ideal that our ancestors in faith were told to live by. This was theocracy, the rule of God. But we all know how humans pervert the idea of such a concept to follow their own often nefarious and cruel agendas, in the way in which we see religious nationalists in the USA, or in some Middle Eastern countries, or in India, or elsewhere, seeking to bring their own intolerant, exclusive, oppressive way of being, as so very well articulated by John Theotaminal a few weeks back. But within the laws and the structures of this biblical theocratic world, there were checks and balances to any one group gaining dominance at the expense of others. The stranger and the alien were to be welcomed and cared for. All debts were to be cancelled regularly, all land returned to its original families. The Sabbath was in place to prevent anyone from being worked to death by their boss, landowner, or even slave owner. And the poor were cared for by being allowed and required to pick up the gleanings of the fields at every harvest. So there's some good ideas, but I am not advocating for a move towards theocracy. But there are lessons we can learn from our scripture set for today. And they include, especially for me, the Hebrew scriptures. It would maybe have been easier for me to just go straight for the Mary and Martha route, which, to be honest, I've looked back at a few old sermons over the last few years, and yeah, I've pretty much preached on Mary and Martha every 3 years when the story has come up. I mean, the story of Mary and Martha is such a gift. Sets me up to tell you all to pray more, sit at the feet of Jesus, and stop worrying so much. Bish bosh, job done, as we say in England. But I could not, this time, draw myself away from the scathing words of Amos. And I will have something to say about the gospel later. I do want to spend some time sitting with what should be a profoundly uncomfortable scripture for us here today. That's why I started with the introduction about the interlinked nature of Hebrew belief. The ancients knew that the way that society worked or didn't had consequences for more than individuals. The neglect, criminalization, and exclusion and demonization of the poor affected not just the poor, but the whole of society. They knew that the injustice and misuse of the land did not just affect the landowners, but the land itself. All creation is linked, and humanity is a part of a web of being, which is the world in which we live. Again and again, we read in the Hebrew scriptures, the prophets calling the nation back to justice, not just for the sake of justice because it's a good ideal, but because imbalance affects everyone. Poverty does not just damage the poor, but hurts society and hurts the earth. Neglect of neighbor is not just bad for the neighbor, but for ourselves and our communities, our own spiritual, emotional, and physical health. To turn away from another is to impoverish ourselves. To turn away from justice is to turn away from who we are called to be and deny the purpose of our being. Which is why there's such stinging criticism from the prophet today. He says, your inaction, your lack of compassion, your neglect is causing disaster. It is breaking the very heart of who you are called to be, of all that you are called to do. You are moving towards the total breakdown of the world you know. Yes, the prophet uses words that ascribe these actions to God, the work of a God who is angry, but that is the language of a prophet. As I've said before, the prophets aren't telling the future. They don't have some kind of crystal ball that they're predicting from. Instead, they are speaking forth. They are forth-telling, not foretelling. They speak forth to a community, to a society, to a nation, and they declare the impending consequences of that nation's actions or inactions. They declare the consequence of indifference towards justice and of profiting from the unjust systems which benefit some while leaving most behind. The message of most of the prophets, and still the message of prophets today, is no good can come of this. Take a step back, look again, think, and change. In that sense, we can perhaps link with the gospel for today, that Mary is willing to stop and focus on the message of Jesus. That's commended, whilst Martha's busyness and distraction is chided. There are, of course, many other ways of interpreting Martha's actions. As someone who does, and this isn't meant to be a grandiose claim or anything, but someone who does most of the cooking and clearing up in our household, I have some sympathy with Martha. But I do that because I love it, because I want to share my life, and I want those who share my life to feel comfortable, welcome, and cared for. That's why most of us do it, I know. And for a culture such as first century Palestine, culture, hospitality, and the care of guests is considered to be the number one priority. And even now in Jewish and Islamic and Middle Eastern, Indian, African, and other cultures, to refuse to offer hospitality is a grave offense. In our own scriptural story, we hear in Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I get why Martha did what she did. But it seems to me that Jesus isn't criticizing the work that Martha is doing, but that she was letting it distract her from the presence of the divine in Christ right there with her. As is so often the case, this is a story in context. And whilst in this context, Jesus is critical of the worry and distraction that's being manifested as housework, at another time, the work, the hospitality, the activity, is what will be needed to practice the presence of God. To manifest the reality of care and compassion is never going to be passive. It will require work. What I think we get from today's gospel is that when we neglect to pay attention to what is needful, we are distracted from who and what we are called to be, as individuals, as community, as humanity. And what we get from our Hebrew scriptures is that when we allow the poor, the racialized, the stranger, the excluded, to remain excluded, even when not deliberate, more often than not, by complicity in systems that continue to benefit those of us who are comfortable, who benefit from our background or gender, our sexual identity, our skin color, our income, our education, or whatever. Whenever we don't challenge those things, question them in ourselves, and actively seek to dismantle those systems, we contribute to the imbalance that ultimately damages ourselves and the world in which we live. Paul, or whoever wrote the letter to the Colossians that we heard from today, the author of authorship is still in debate, Paul gets it too. With all the highfalutin Christology language that he has, he gets that everything, everywhere, all at once is related. That's the title of a recent movie that John keeps telling me to see, and I will go and see it, John, I promise. Everything is linked. He writes of God expressed in Christ, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Christ is all in all. So what about us? What should this say to us today? We can see just by walking out of our doors what it looks like when society turns its back on a proportion of its people. And the majority consider these poor or struggling people a problem, or disposable, or beyond help, or not worth bothering with. We can see what it looks like when we break our relationship with the land just by looking at the news reports on our rapidly changing climate and the damage we have wrought in the past 150 years or so of industrialization and with extractive industries and our reliance on fossil fuels. Just like those who heard the prophecy of Amos, judgment is at hand for our world, not at the hands of an angry God, but instead as a consequence of our lifestyles and actions. It can all seem overwhelming, and we might well ask what we can do. And I think Mary and Martha give us a clue in this together. We are called to listen and to learn from those who are on the underside of our society. We are called to educate ourselves and pay attention to the realities of our world. Together, we are called to act in community, in partnership with God and one another, to change those things about ourselves that need changing, and to make change in our world for the better. How that will work is our task at hand, and we should begin now. Amen.